Everyone awake and ready?
Awake and ready.
Awake and ready?
Awake and ready.
Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Blessed Master.
Dearest Mother. Saints and sages of all religions. I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home. Be thou the only King. Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Amen. It's so lovely to be here in Maple Ridge and all of you. It's been a long time, so very happy to be here. Reading from the Gospel of Sri Ramakrishna, one of the great spiritual masters of the 20th century. And starts with a question from a doctor. God has created all these forms in the world, therefore he himself has form. Again, he has created the mind, therefore he is formless. Is it possible for God to be everything? Master Sri Ramakrishna, these things do not become clear until one has realized God. He assumes different forms and reveals himself in different ways for the sake of his devotees. A man kept a solution of dye in a tub. Many people came to him to have their clothes dyed. He would ask the customer, "What color should you have your cloth dyed?" If the customer said he wanted red, then the man would dip the cloth into the tub and say, "Here is your red dyed cloth." If another customer wanted his cloth dyed yellow, the man would dip his cloth in the same tub and say, "Here is your cloth dyed yellow." If a customer wanted his cloth dyed blue, the man would dip it in again into the same tub and say, "Here is your cloth dyed blue." Thus, he would dye the clothes of his customers different colors, dipping them all in the same solution. One of the customers watched all of this with amazement. The man asked him, "Well, what color do you want for your cloth?" The customer said, "Brother, dye my cloth the color of the dye in your tub." Once a man went into a wood and saw a beautiful creature on a tree. Later he told a friend about it and said, "Brother, on a certain tree in the wood, I saw a red-colored creature." The friend answered, "I've seen it too. Why do you call it red? It is green." The third man said, "Oh, no. Why do you call it green? It is yellow." Then another person began to describe the animal variously as violet, blue, or black. Soon they were quarreling about the color. At last they went to the tree and found a man sitting under it. In answer to their question, he said, "I live under this tree and know the creature very well. What each of you has said about it is true. Sometimes it is red, sometimes green, sometimes yellow, sometimes blue, and so forth and so on. And again, I see it has no color whatsoever." Only he who constantly thinks of God can know his true nature. He alone knows that God reveals himself in different forms and different ways, that he has attributes, and again, he has none. Only the man who lives under the tree knows that the chameleon can assume various colors and that sometimes it remains colorless. Others do not know the whole truth, quarrel among themselves, and suffer. Yes, God has form, and again, he has none. Do you know how it is? Brahman, existence, knowledge, bliss, absolute, Satchidananda, is like a shoreless ocean. In the ocean, visible blocks of ice are formed here and there by intense cold. Similarly, under the cooling influence, so to speak, of the bhakti of its worshippers, the infinite transforms itself into the finite and appears before the worshipper as God with form. That is to say, God reveals himself to his bhaktas as an embodied person. Again, on the rising of the sun, the ice in the ocean melts away. And so on the awakened of jnana, the embodied God melts back into the infinite and formless Brahman. Albert Einstein once said, if you truly understand something, you can explain it to a child. Ramakrishna here has reduced some of the great metaphysical arguments down through the ages into a simple language that anybody can understand. God transforms himself into the image that we prefer. And if we prefer one of Jesus, if we prefer one of Krishna, one of Ganesha, one of some image found anywhere around this world, then God will manifest as that, because that's what the love of the bhakta brings forward from the divine. Sri Yukteswar talked about the time when an individual on the high astral plane, where he was serving as guru and preceptor, that when that individual was ready to go into the next higher realm, the next higher level, then God would manifest into that form, and so that they would be able to see him. So if you loved Krishna, if you loved Jesus, if you loved any manifestation at all, then God would manifest as that. And isn't that wonderful to think that he can become all of these things, and yet he is none of these things in an absolute sense. He is both with form and without form. Papa said that when God expresses himself, he assumes the form and comes out as all creation. But when he withdraws himself into himself, the form still exists only in the unmanifest state. If you think of yourself as a creator, and you have an idea for an invention, something you would like to create, and you hold that idea very powerfully in your mind, it takes a certain form of creation. And yet, that is only in the causal or the mental plane so far. And then you begin to manifest energy. You start to collect materials. You start to, perhaps you draw a blueprint of it, and you put a picture of it in color and so forth. It's still not physical in the sense that you've manifest that expression fully in the physical yet, but you've given it so much form and color and a dynamic aspect, and that's the astral or the electrical. And then finally you go about assembling all the different parts, and you make a physical manifestation of that creation, that invention that you had originally as a thought. And now it is a substantial piece of machinery, or as something that you can put your hands on. And so in the same way, God is manifest as pure spirit in the beginning. And then he has a thought, and that thought goes forth, and it creates a visible vibration. That is the astral, and out of that comes finally the material. And it is said that we are made in the likeness and in the image of God. The likeness is the pure spirit, and that is God unmanifest, without form. And then he comes forth as causal, and then astral, and then physical. And this is the way that he creates. And so we are made in the likeness and the image. The likeness is spirit. The image is that outward manifestation. And both are systemic to God. Both have eternal values within the infinite. but no material, no form can contain the absolute God. So whatever we think in our mind God is will be an incomplete thought until he manifests in our consciousness as a realized state of being. And then we will apprehend him truly as he is. So this is the nature of things when the Buddha was asked, is there God? And he said, what good would it be for me to tell you what God is? Become realized. Enter into Nirvana Brahman, the ultimate state of realization, and then you will know the truth yourself. So he wanted only to teach the tools and say, you discover the truth, and you find out what it is. All this other discussion will do you little good. And yet we like to have some answer to that. And so we discuss it and we talk about it as a means of inspiration so that you yearn for that, so you would really want to realize that. But just having the mental notion itself is a far cry from having the realized experience itself. Sometimes people delay the ultimate answers and they say, well, when you die, then you will realize God. But Jesus was in the immediate. He was in the here and he was in the now. Realize it now. Krishna was as well. It is imminent. And it is here and it is now. And so this is where we are to have that realized experience. To go beyond the body. Beyond the astral or the electrical. What many people might call heaven. Go beyond the causal. Where just simply the idea stands between you and absolute, and enter into that absolute consciousness. And it will take you on such a tremendous journey that you will be in absolute awe. Absolute awe. I'd like to read from The Yoga of Jesus, Understanding the Hidden Teachings of the Gospels by Paramahansa Yogananda. And it's chapter 5, Lifting Up the Son of Man to Divine Consciousness. And he starts out with a quote from the Bible, in which Nicodemus, who is one of the great sages of Judaism at the time, comes to him. And he comes into him with humility and a real desire to learn what the truth is. And Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master of Israel and know not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. And you receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Coming from John 3, 9 through 15. And Master's Commentary. Jesus, in addressing Nicodemus, observed that merely holding the ceremonial office of a master of the house of Israel did not guarantee any understanding of the mysteries of life. Often, persons are accorded religious titles by virtue of intellectual knowledge of the scriptures. But a full comprehension of the esoteric depths of truth can be known only by intuitive experience. This is a critical point. We can read books, we can hear talks, but as long as it remains just simply a mental conception, it is inadequate. The mind really, if we are to use it for its highest purpose, is to put the mind upon God in deepened meditation. to practice the sadhana that we have been taught. Because mental conceptions themselves, while they can be inspiring, while they can point us in the right direction, are not the goal itself. So reading more books, learning more things in that sense, does not do us any good at a certain point. In fact, they can become an impediment if we stay focused on that only. Master used to say, for every hour that you read, spend 2 hours meditating. So back to Master here. We speak that we do know. Is knowledge deeper than the information derived through sensory-dependent intellect and reason? Since the senses are limited, so is intellectual understanding. The senses and mind are the outer doors through which knowledge percolates into the consciousness. Human knowledge filters in through the senses and is interpreted by the mind. If the senses err in perception, the conclusion drawn by the understanding of that data is also incorrect. A white gossamer cloth fluttering in the distance may look like a ghost, and a superstitious person believes it is a ghost. But closer observation reveals that the error of that conclusion, the senses and understanding are easily deluded because they cannot grasp the real nature, the essential character and substance of created things. Jesus, with his intuition, had full realization of the noumena supporting the workings of the cosmos and its diversity of life. So he said authoritatively, "We do know. We do know." Jesus was attuned to the grand scheme of manifestation behind all space, behind earthly vision. To belligerent minds, he did not speak openly of his omnipresent perceptions. Even the truths he did tell brought about crucifixion. He said to Nicodemus, "If I tell you about matters pertaining to human souls who are visibly present on earth, and how they can enter into the kingdom of God, and you do not believe it, then how can you believe me if I tell you about happenings in heavenly realms, which are completely hidden from the ordinary human gaze?" Though Jesus regretted with accommodating patience that Nicodemus doubted the intuitional revelations of the Christ state, he went on to tell his visitor the way in which he and any other truth seeker could experience these truths for himself. So many doubt heaven because they do not see it. Yet they do not doubt the breeze simply because it is unseen. It is known by its sound and sensation on the skin and motion in the leaves and other objects. The whole universe lives, moves, breathes because of the invisible presence of God in the heavenly forces behind matter. Once a man gave olives to another who had never seen olives and said, "These have a lot of oil in them." The person cut the fruit but could see no oil until his friend showed him how to squeeze the olives in order to extract the oil from the pulp. So it is with God. Everything in the universe is saturated with his presence. Isn't that thrilling? Everything in the universe is saturated with his presence. The twinkling stars, the rose, the song of the bird, our minds. His being permeates everything, everywhere. But one has metaphorically to squeeze God out of the material concealment. Inner concentration is the way to realize the subtle, prolific heaven behind this gross universe. Seclusion is the price of greatness and God contact. All who are willing to snatch time from the greedy material world to devote it instead to the divine search can learn to behold the wondrous factory of creation out of which all things are born. From the heavenly causal and astral spheres, every physically incarnate soul has descended. And every soul can reascend by retreating to the wilderness of interior silence and practicing the scientific method of lifting up the life force and consciousness of the body. And so here we are being given the formula for which we can ascend. We have all descended out of heaven. That's what Jesus said. We've all come from those supernal realms. And yet, obviously, we have fallen asleep to that divine nature from which we have come down from. And that we may all ascend back into that divine nature again. It is incumbent upon us as human beings, if we are lit to live a balanced life, not only to live in this world, to excel in the profession that we have chosen, to give service to others, but we are also, in a balanced kind of way, exhorted to rise back up into heavenly consciousness. This is the whole man, the whole human being. And we are incomplete if we don't take this on, if we don't look to reascend back from that heavenly realm. We all live in a state of incompleteness as long as we have not made that ascent. So this is the spiritual goal and should be for all mankind, not just those who are monks or those who live just what we think of as a religious life, but it is for all mankind. It creates the balance in us, and we are no longer constantly seeking outside of ourselves for that complement that is really found within. There was a television show years ago called MASH, and the opening credits, you saw the people looking toward the camera, and they are looking in expectation. Obviously, they're looking for something to come. Meanwhile, behind them, you see this helicopter come, which is the very thing they're looking for. But it's coming from behind them. And it's not until it's right on top of them do they turn around startled and see, oh, it's coming from behind us. And this is the way that we are with God. We're always looking out in this world for our satisfaction, for our pleasure, for our fulfillment. And all the time, the most tremendous, eternal, infinite being resides right within us. And when we turn our vision inwardly, we begin to get glimpses of that, glimpses of light. We begin to hear the sound of the word of God, the tremendous Om or Amen. We start to feel uplifted. We feel a sense of purity. And we get little snatches of that wholeness, that completeness, which inspires us to go even further. I remember the first day that I had been initiated into Kriya Yoga. It was the morning after initiation, and it was a beautiful spring day in June, and the sun was shining, and I went outside, and I had my sheepskin that I decided to use as my meditation blanket, and I set it up. I had a little extra cushion under my seat, so I was seated at that time in the half lotus position. And what peace I felt, what joy, and just a knowledge that I was pointed in the right direction and that this was something that was going to be able to take me all the way into the realized consciousness that I had so yearned for. But for most of us, it does not come in a day. It is a journey, and we have to be prepared for that. And yet at the same time, we should always know that God resides within us in fullness and completeness. If we had the strength of mind to accept Him in this moment, we could become fully realized in an instant. It's a tremendous thought, a tremendous thought. But most of us are so calibrated towards this world, so inducted into the realm of the senses, that we don't really believe that. And so we open ourselves, we yearn for that experience, we want to have it with everything in us, and yet there's something that holds us back. I used to feel that I was pulling on that doorway to open up to that infinite kingdom with everything that I could. And God gave me a humorous image one time. And I was pulling on that handle, and the door was just slightly cracked open. I was pulling just as hard as I could. And I was so frustrated. I felt like it was God who was keeping me from opening that door. God, why, when you want me to realize you, why are you making this so difficult? And then he had me look down, and I saw that I had my own foot propped up against the door, and while I was pulling as hard as I could, I was also pushing back. I was mixed purpose. I didn't have it fully. I wasn't there yet. And it was very humbling, I can tell you, very humbling, to realize I was the one who was holding the door closed, even while I was pulling so hard to open it. So this is our nature as a human being. We're not positive. We're not sure. Who will I be if I become realized? Will I even be? Maybe I'll cease to exist. We have this language that we use around the state of realization. Death of the ego can make us feel like, well, I won't be anymore. The truth is you'll discover who you really are for the first time in your existence. You've had a sense of it. That's what has sent you onto the spiritual journey in the first place. But it's not been fully realized yet. It's just a sense. It's just a hint. I know I'm more. And I know that life is more than just this little piddly human life that I've been running around chasing after this thing and that thing. And so we're put onto this tremendous journey. And it's the most wonderful, complete, beautiful thing. But generally, it is a journey of many steps. Continuing with Master, and a quote from the Bible, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven." That's a very interesting thing from a Christian perspective, isn't it? What were we like before we came to this earth? And many people would say, we weren't anything. And here Jesus is saying, we came down from heaven before we were on this earth. So we came from God. We came from heavenly consciousness. And he continues, "Even the Son of Man which is in heaven." The Son of Man is the divinized being. And so Jesus, as the Son of Man, is that one who has realized himself in essence as the divine consciousness. And he's saying, as an avatar, I too came down from heaven. I came into earthly consciousness, and I am rising back up into my divinity. So don't think that I am different from you. We are all following the same path. Then he says something very interesting. Now listen how he talks about an Old Testament story, something from Moses. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Isn't that a mysterious thing to say? Isn't that a mysterio? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Well, what in the heck does that mean? Master goes on, "This passage is very important and little understood. Taken literally, the words 'lifted up the serpent' are at best a classical scriptural ambiguity. Every symbol has a hidden meaning that must be rightly interpreted. The word 'serpent' here refers metaphorically to man's consciousness and life force in the subtle, coiled passageway at the base of the spine, the matter-word flow of which is to be reversed for man to reascend from body attachment to superconscious freedom. All souls, we were originally in God's bosom. Spirit projects the desire to create an individualized expression of itself. The soul becomes manifest and projects the idea of body in the causal form, an idea form. The idea becomes energy, or the lifetronic astral body. The astral body becomes condensed into a physical body through the integrated spinal passageway of the three instrumental media. The soul descends into identification with the material body and gross matter. Now let's break that down a little bit. The spine has three different levels of creation in it. We get a lot of talk about the spine. Why is the spine so important? It is because it's not just this physical spine. If we look at this physical spine, we actually see that it's broken into two different parts. And a very interesting thing in the symbology of in India of the Bhagavad Gita and the Mahabharata is that the Pandu brothers have two different mothers. Three brothers come from one mother, and that is your upper portion of your spine, so to speak. And then there's a break, and there's two twins, and they are in the lower portion of your spine. Now, when you go into the internal nature of the spine, in the astral and in the causal, it is a continuous spine from the very base of the spine all the way up to the base of your skull. And that creates one whole circuit. One whole circuit. And that is all five Pandu brothers. And they all represent different stages of consciousness of the human being. And so we find that also in the 12 disciples, because each one of these states of consciousness in the spine has a dual existence. There's a positive and a negative side to it. There's a human and a divine side to each side of it. And so there's six in total, and you divide that or multiply that by two, and you have 12. You see how beautifully these stories relate to what goes on right within our own beings and how East and West correspond so closely together. And so this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, in the spine, then, you have these three. You have the physical, you have the astral, or the energy, or the lifetrons, as Master calls them, and you have the causal, or the pure idea, and all three exist inside of you. Even as man descended from heaven, came down spinal consciousness from the higher consciousness, which represents heavenly consciousness, pure bliss, pure joy, pure light, pure sense of being. And as you come down, you get into all the human consciousness, and the heart is the great mediator. And it is both human and divine. And so you have human love and divine love. And then as you are drawn down, you have the sense of will. And from the sense of will, you have the sense of pleasure. And from the sense of pleasure, you descend down into very primal, survival kind of state of consciousness. And all of these are existing right within your spinal consciousness. That is the descent from heaven within your spinal system. And that in the Christian yoga, the yoga of Christ, the yoga of Krishna, the yoga of Buddha, they're all describing the same science in different types of verbiage. But it is all describing the reascending of that spinal consciousness from the lower centers to the higher. And so this is universal. It's true not just for one religion, but for all religions. So as souls, we are all originally in God's bosom. Spirit projects the desire to create an individualized expression of itself. He that came down from heaven means the physical body. Jesus refers to the human body as man. Throughout the Gospels, he spoke of his own physical body as the Son of Man, as distinguished from his Christ consciousness, the Son of God. Man descends from heavenly planes of God's creation when his soul, garbed in its causal body of God-congealed ideas and its astral body of light, takes on an outer covering of material tissue. So not only Jesus, but all God's children have come down from heaven. No human being has ascended into heaven, the etheric essence of which does not accommodate corporal forms. In other words, as a human body and material consciousness, you can't ascend into that higher consciousness. It's like having this human body, it doesn't fly in the air. It's not made for that. And so you can't ascend up into these higher centers using your material body. You still have a material body, but you must transform into something far more refined that can fly into those astral realms. So no man has seen God means no material body. You can't see God in that form. You must purify your mind. You must purify your consciousness in order for you to be able to ascend up in that way. So no body has ascended into heaven. The etheric essence which does not accommodate corporal forms, but all souls can and will end the supernal realms when, through death or through spiritual transcendence, they cast off physical consciousness and know themselves as angelic beings garbed in thought and light. We are all made in the image of God, beings of immortal consciousness, cloaked in a diaphanous heavenly light, a heritage buried beneath the cloddish flesh. That heritage we can only acknowledge by meditation. There is no other way. Not by reading books, not by philosophy, not by study, but only through devotion and continuous prayer and scientific meditation that uplifts the consciousness to God. Jesus spoke the truth of an extraordinary measure when he mentioned the Son of Man which is in heaven. Ordinary souls behold their bodies, the Son of Man, roaming only on physical earth. Free souls, such as Jesus, dwell simultaneously in the physical and in the astral and causal heavenly kingdoms. And so as we ascend into consciousness, we feel ourselves not to be just a physical body, but there is the astral. Now, many times people think, well, I leave this physical body and enter into the astral or into the causal. This is just a metaphorical way of speaking. The astral is all around us, as is the causal. So that in the Gospel of St. Thomas, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is spread all over this earth. But who has the eyes to see it and the ears to hear it? You see, we're blind and we're deaf from a spiritual standpoint. And when we open these two eyes and look out, we only see this material creation. And we come to think that this is everything. We have come to ascend the spinal stairway. And it is the same route for Jesus and for Krishna and for Buddha as it was for Master, for Mother, for Ramakrishna, for Rumi. Go clear around the world. You will find examples everywhere of those who have done this. But perhaps more than anywhere else, India has retained the science of realization. Too much of Christian world has forgotten the science of it and has created a mythology that doesn't correspond to truth nor to the original intent behind Jesus' teachings. There is original Christianity, and original Christianity fully taught these truths. So let us take these things and put them to work. We've talked about many, many things today, but truth becomes a primary simplicity when we really enter into the meditation chamber. We are taught the truth in order for us to know the way as these things unfold. But all of that is useless if we don't traverse the way. If we're not working to make spiritual consciousness, if we're not meditating more deeply, we can read all of the books in the world, we can listen to all of the talks in the world, and unless we're actually doing the work, it does us no spiritual good whatsoever. In fact, it may give us a sense of pride that actually hurts our spiritual path rather than helps. And you may say, well, I've tried meditation, but it's difficult. I don't think anybody ever said it was easy. This is the most challenging, the most grueling, if you want to say it in that way, difficult path that you can ever do. And it is also the most worthwhile. The being born again is an actual experience that you have. It's not just simply walking down to the altar and say, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and you're saved. Otherwise, your life would be totally transformed from that moment on. You would be realized in that moment on. Because Jesus said, even follow me. And even what I have done, you will do as well. He was not there just as an icon to be looked up to, but as a paradigm to emulate. And unless we do so, we are really crucifying the Christ teachings all over again. So this is what the great master came to teach us. And God sends us great teachers and great masters from time to time, calling to us, lifting us up. Remember who you are. Remember that you have a great state of realization to attain to. If you will but take the reins and begin the journey yourself. So with all of my heart, that is what I wish for all of us. That we really take this path seriously. That we really delve down more deeply. That we soar more highly. Until we discover the real nature of these truths. And you know, God is infinite. We say that word, but we really don't comprehend it. And when you begin to open yourself, and God opens to you His omniscience, you are spellbound, spellbound. And layer after layer after layer reveals itself to you. And you couldn't be more thrilled, more enthralled, more uplifted, more purified than when you are learning at His knee. So let us be inspired. Let us soar higher and dive deeper until we really discover that truth within us that convinces us in the very cells of our being. When we have that state of realization that every cell of our being sings out with that realization, then we will have really arrived. And there is no place for doubt. There is no place for resistance. But only the truth of realization and knowing who and what you truly are. Let us take a few moments and just even here and now, feel that divinity dwelling inside of you. Ramakrishna, one of India's great sages and saints, once said that the soul is about the size of your thumb, right in the center of your heart. And it is a great light, a pure seed of divinity that can grow into a great tree of realization. And as you breathe, and as you, with inner vision, peer into the center of your heart and sense there to see, to feel that great seed within you, the purity of divine consciousness. And that it is like a seed that is ready to burst its bounds, to send up shoots rising up into heavenly heights and sending down roots that roots you in the depths of your being. It is a seed from which you are born again. And as a great light and power and truth. And to look upon it with awe and wonder and joy. God is said to be Sat Chid Ananda. Sat is the eternal being and self deep within you. Chid is consciousness, awareness. Ananda is bliss. These are three eternal elements of God consciousness. And to discover them means the fulfillment of all of your heart's desires. And to feel that light growing and expanding until it grows into a great tree of realization right within your own being. This is my deepest, deepest prayer. For you. And for all humanity, so that we might make this earth a true kingdom of heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Would that not be the most beautiful thing? See all beings on this earth seeking out to serve the divinity in one another. loving one another. Manifesting the highest light within each individual. If you'll pray with me, O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of Thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for Thee.
I kneel in adoration at Thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at Thy feet.
And surrender myself to Thee.
And surrender myself to Thee.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with Thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with Thee.
Of my communion with Thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Amen. You know, just even as that small seed in your own heart can grow into such a great tree, each one of us here can take that and manifest it. And you think, Jesus was just one individual. Krishna was just one individual. Buddha was one individual. But what a difference they made on this earth. So do not limit that divine consciousness in you and what it can accomplish through you.